We welcome you who've come to visit with us this morning. It's nice to have you here. It's a beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? I know that God smile upon you as we worship together and as we study His Word. Our topic today is the illness and the medicine. And perhaps some of you say, I'm not sick. That's why we're talking about the subject. We've been studying for some time now various aspects of Christ our righteousness that often cause misunderstanding and are often misinterpreted. Today's problem concerns the apparent disagreement between PR, or public relations, and Christ our righteousness. And perhaps you say, I didn't know there was one. Let me explain it this way. Our magazines and often our leaders tell us frequently how successful we really are. They have what we call a good report about more schools, about more mission work, more students, more hospitals, more new churches, better churches, more members, more programs, more projects. Isn't that right? And we love to read about good reports. In fact, we just swell up with pride, don't we? And we say, aren't we wonderful? I hate to admit it, but aren't we? Aren't we? And you feel very good that you belong to such a movement as this. Seventh-day Adventists live longer. Did you know that? That means we live right by inference, doesn't it? We have better health. We have less cancer. We have more endurance. Did you read about the fellows that ran faster in 24 hours than any other people? You know, it's good to be a Seventh-day Adventist, isn't it? Nothing compares with us. There's no one like us. We give more. We have more missions in more countries than any other Protestant denomination. Isn't that right? Don't you like all that? You look very suspicious of me. But don't we say these things and write these things? Yes, we do. Everywhere we write them. And when they appear in the largest newspapers in the country, we say, that's who we are, you know. It's wonderful. You ought to try it. No one like us. Yes, must be. And we're very proud that we are. Now, this emphasis draws certain conclusions. It's evidence, you know, that God must be abundantly blessing us. Or we couldn't do all these things, could we? He must be abundantly blessing us. Therefore, we must be doing the right things or God wouldn't bless us. And since God is blessing us and we're doing the right things, we must be right with God. And therefore, everything is wonderful, isn't it? In order to finish God's work, all we have to do is get more people doing the same thing we're already doing. Don't change it. We're too successful. And we'll have more glowing good reports. Now, since this is an attitude that many have, it leads to a certain conclusion in many people's minds that all is well with us. God is prospering us. I need nothing except more people. And that worries me because that is the condition that the true witness who is Jesus speaks about in Revelation 3:17, where he says, we have need of nothing. We're blessed. We're rich. And absolutely no needs. We're just in tremendously good condition. And therefore he said, we have need of nothing. And this person called the true witness who is Jesus said that this is not exactly a good attitude. In fact, it's a detrimental attitude to have need of nothing. This attitude is the mortal enemy of Christ our righteousness. Those who would criticize us and bring what we call poor public relations, we think they're against us. Those who advertise how good we are, we think are on our team and are doing us a favor. But good PR that leads us to say we're doing very, very well, therefore God is blessing us abundantly, we have nothing to worry about, this is the enemy of Christ our righteousness, the mortal enemy. In fact, they're complete opposites. What we've called a blessing is really a curse in many, many ways. And this is the problem we're studying today, and I know that you might not agree with me. I told you before, that's your privilege. Disagree all you wish. I just hope you'll examine some of these thoughts that we're studying. You see, the condition who has need of nothing keeps Christ outside, Revelation 3:20, not inside. And that's an enormous difference, the absence of Christ or the presence of Christ. But those who have need of nothing do not have Christ inside. The facts are that we have grown in numbers, haven't we? Very, very rapidly, in fact. That we have grown a number of schools, churches, projects, missions, all these different things. We really have. Hospitals. There's been tremendous growth. And we have great success in many ways. And we are doing great things for Him, are we not? And He is doing great things for us. Isn't that true? Why then does the spirit of prophecy seem to criticize us so strongly when we're so successful? Some read the criticisms and some look at the PR. Those who look at the PR and like that don't like the criticisms. Those who like the criticisms don't like the PR. And we have some great differences of opinion concerning our church within our own confines. Now, the spirit of prophecy, some of these quotations I'll read, and don't get too upset with me. I'm trying to help you to see a problem that exists that causes confusion. In the book Christian Service, page 41, and these are all very brief, it is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as this common sinner, 1893. In other words, they have their name in the books, they go to church, they do all these things, but they're as hopeless as the common sinner who never goes, no better off, and are not prepared to close their life. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 148. Not one in 100 among us is doing anything beyond engaging in common worldly enterprises. Only 1% or less are doing anything for the Lord. 99% are engaging in worldly enterprises. In Volume 6 of the Commentaries, page 1075, and I'm covering a broad area of so-called criticism, the new birth is a rare experience in this age of the world. And rare is an unusual word. This is the reason why there are so many perplexities in the churches. So many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. They've been baptized, but they are buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ. Unconverted people, but professing conversion. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 218. And what has caused this alarming condition? Many have accepted the theory of the truth who have had no true conversion. Many. And continuing on, there are some descriptions of this. She says, finally, it makes me sad to say that this experience, conversion, is understood by few who profess the truth. They have never submitted their hearts to God. In Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 217, she says, I am filled with sadness when I think of our condition as a people. The Lord has not closed heaven to us, but our own course of continual backsliding has separated us from God. Pride, covetousness, and love of the world have lived in the heart without fear of banishment or condemnation. Grievous and presumptuous sins have dwelt among us, and yet the general opinion is that the church is flourishing. The general opinion is that the church is flourishing, and that peace and spiritual prosperity are in all her borders. The church has turned back from following Christ, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of spiritual power. Doesn't seem to bother us. We're very complacent and very happy, and that's why it says we have a little trouble with being lukewarm. The classic statement that many have heard about is in the book Christ Our Righteousness, page 87. There is not one in 100 who understands for himself the Bible truth on this subject, justification by faith, that is so necessary to our present and eternal welfare, written in 1889. At least at that time, not one out of 100 understood well and experienced Christ as his righteousness. Do all these statements apply to that era of time and are irrelevant for our time? Are we much better than they were in your own estimation? About the same? Worse? What do these things mean today? If anything, what do they mean? If you are a believer in these things applying to today, you probably are not promoting very good PR for our church. If you don't believe these things apply to today, you probably are giving glowing reports of our success. And we think that those who do not give a glowing report are against us. And those who do are on our team. They favor us. And again, I want to let you know that this PR concept is totally contrary to Christ our righteousness. Because Christ our righteousness assumes that we have a tremendous need that's not being taken care of. Does the Laodicean message, which is identified with these criticisms, have any application to today? Or has it been terminated? Has it carried out its task and completed its work so you don't have to worry about it? We've gone beyond that. I'd like to give you a couple of thoughts concerning this. In Second Spiritual Gifts, page 270, is a very simple little quotation. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness of the Laodiceans. In other words, that Laodicean message will cause a shaking among us. Have you seen the shaking? Is it completed? When large numbers will leave, then the Laodicean message has not completed its work and it still must be in effect today. So what it has to say about the church must still apply. Another one is found in Early Writings, page 224. It, meaning Laodicean message, was designed to arouse the people of God to discover to them their backslidings and lead to zealous repentance, that they might be favored with the presence of Jesus and be fitted for the loud cry of the third angel. Have you seen the loud cry yet? Have you heard it? Is it going everywhere? And then we still need the Laodicean message. These thoughts and these two quotations seem to say that the criticisms of the Laodicean message are no longer, are not passé, they're still in effect today, still needed, because we haven't seen the shaking nor the loud cry. Why does she make such strong statements concerning the church? Why does God say that about us when we're seeming to enjoy such success? How can we have such conflicts or contradictions concerning the same movement, same church? The problem is with what you term success and how you judge success. And the same for me. What do I term as success? How do I judge it? If success is numbers, if success is more of these things, if success is bigness, if success is materialism and wealth and prosperity, if success is acclaim and prestige, then we are very successful. And we usually in our write-ups and statements from the pulpit quote bigness and growth and numbers and acclaim and prestige. And we say this establishes that God is blessing us, that we're successful in doing a great work for Him. Now, if that's success, we're very successful. But there are those who are more successful than we are, aren't there? Some churches make us look like tiny little ants, you know, by their millions and their bigness and their success, and we don't look so successful by comparison. But our growth and so forth, we are very successful if these are the criterion of success. And many believe that. But there are other evidences of success other than these. These are the standards of the world regarding success. Apparently, the true witness, who is Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, has a different yardstick than bigness and materialism and wealth and numbers. A far different yardstick. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he seems to find five defects or deficiencies in this church. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's quite widespread. Covers much territory. Seem to be three remedies found in verse 18. Gold, white raiment, and eye salve. The deficiencies and remedies are all found there just in two verses. But I want you to notice that all the remedies are found in one place. Where is that? In verse 18 it says, buy of me. Everything you need, everything you must have, every deficiency will be supplied in me. I have it all. Just buy of me. Volume 7 of the commentaries said this presents Jesus as a heavenly salesman, a vendor, going from house to house, peddling the riches of heaven to those in need. And somehow we're not responding to his knock on the door to let him in. So we lack these riches that he's there to offer to us, you see. Now, Laodicea's lack of success and her deficiencies is due to the lack of Christ. He's outside attempting to obtain entrance. He's not inside. Now, this is a different measurement of success than we usually think about. Do you measure the success of your home by the presence of Jesus or his absence? Do you measure the success of a hospital or a school or a church by the presence of Christ and his members and his church or his absence? We never talk about that. We put down the other standards, criteria, in all our articles, in all our speeches, numbers, bigness, wealth, materialism, all these things. But Christ in us, it's not even mentioned. We assume he must be there or we wouldn't have the bigness and the growth. But he doesn't equate the two. They're not synonymous, bigness and presence of Christ. For his church was exceedingly small when he left this earth. Very, very small. And seemed very poor and very weak. Yet it was successful, wasn't it? Very successful. Look at the power it had. How widespread was its coverage in a very short time. Now, Laodicea believes that she's rich, very successful, and doesn't need anything, including Jesus. For she doesn't have Jesus. He's outside. But she says, I'm very comfortable. I'm very satisfied. I'm very successful. I'm very rich. I don't need him. And this is a deception, a very subtle type of deception, that a Christian can be Christless and not know that Christ is not in them, or in their church, or their movement, or their hospital. So she's rich and doesn't need him, and the truthness says, you do need me. I'm trying to get inside. She said, but I'm very satisfied. And he said, no, but you still need me. You still must have me. This is her main deficiency, the absence of Jesus. In Christianity, there is no success without Jesus. If he is absent, there is no Christianity. We might call it that. We might try to prove it from the Bible. We might argue for it. We might show many good works. Without Jesus, no Christianity. It's impossible. And it isn't just thinking about him. That does not accomplish it. True Christianity and its success is measured by likeness to Christ. And there's no other yardstick. You can throw them all away when it comes to defining the standard of Christianity. It's all measured by likeness to Jesus. We cannot compare ourselves with ourselves, or our denomination with another denomination, or our church with another church. The only comparison, the only yardstick, the only standard is Jesus. And we must compare our success with him. Now, this is much different than the world's concepts of success. For we often do not think about it in the terms of Christ. As the world is so unlike Christ and Christ so unlike the world, so are the two standards very different. The world's attitude toward success and that of Christ. The true witness, who is Jesus, says in verse 20 of chapter 3 of Revelation, I will come in to him. Notice that? I am knocking. If you hear my voice, you open the door. I will come in to him. He's outside, but he wants inside. I will come into him. The presence of Christ determines success. Please notice Colossians 1, 27 and 28, which are old, old verses well known by many people, but we'd like to see them once more. Colossians 1, 27 and 28. To whom God would make known what is the riches, and notice we're talking about that. Laodicea says she's rich. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of heaven is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, not what we preach, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he makes us perfect in Christ Jesus. And we preach him not what he taught, but who he is. It's not the what, but the whom we preach. We don't preach about Jesus, we preach Christ, Paul said. And that's a different idea than most of us think about many, many times. He is the true riches. Later, he says, I'm rich, but he said, you have the wrong riches. All those riches will be destroyed that you look at. Every Seventh-day Adventist hospital, every Seventh-day Adventist school will come crumbling down, every Adventist church. Will they not? All these things shall pass away permanently. They are not eternal success. But Christ shall never cease. And those who possess Him have more than things, far more than things. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Without Him, all are poor, no matter how much wealth or education or knowledge they have. All are poor without Jesus. In that sense, we are all poor. And He has promised that He will be with us and nothing can take the place of His presence. I will come into you. Now notice many quotations and texts that we have. Matthew 28:20, Lo, I am with you always. But additionally being with us, He'll also be in us. John 14:18-20. Those marvelous chapters about the promise of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus said. I will come to you. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you shall know. In John chapter 17, as he prayed his last prayer in verse 3. And this is life eternal, they might, 17:23. I in them, and thou in me. I in them, and thou in me. 17:23 of John. Now, there's much here that we need to look at. There's a little comment on Matthew 7, verse 7, and I'd like to read that text and give you the comment that makes this so clear that none will misunderstand, I believe. 7:7 of Matthew. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In the Sermon on the Mount where Christ gave these words, there's a comment in the book Mount of Blessings concerning them. And she discusses just that word seek in Mount of Blessings and page 131. Seek, just one word. Desire not merely His blessing, but Himself. Desire not merely His blessing. Seek not just for His blessing, but Himself. Don't just ask for Him to help you or bless you. Ask for Him. That's different, isn't it? Ask for Him. Then it explains a little bit about this from the Bible. Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Job 22:21. Seek and ye shall find. God is seeking you. And the very desire you feel to come to Him is but the drawing of His Spirit. That desire is His Spirit working on your heart, you see. Yield to that drawing. Christ is pleading the cause of the tempted, the erring and the faithless. He is seeking to lift them into companionship with Himself. Into companionship. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Seek, desire not merely His blessing, but Himself. What He gives is not as important as what He is. Is that right? If you come to a wealthy man and you ask him for money, that's a blessing to you. If you're poor, need it. He gives you the money. Now you have it. Is that good enough? How would you like to have him that had all the money, not just the amount you asked for? Wouldn't that be different? Surely. Suppose that you ask the doctor to help you get rid of a disease, and so he helps you. But suppose that the doctor became yours. And you lived with him all the time. What about all the disease? He's always there, you know, take care of everything. Don't just ask for his blessing, ask for him. God has given him to us. Are you content with things when you may have the God of heaven as yours? See, Christianity is not just getting blessings from God. It's much bigger than that. Christianity is having God. Is it not? All the time. I'm always with you, you see. Never forsake you. You're precious to me. Christianity is like that. It's not enough to know about Him. You must know Him. This is life eternal. They might know Thee. And Jesus Christ now sent, John 17:3. not know about him, know him and all that that implies. It's not just receiving truth about Jesus. It's receiving Jesus as the truth in his very person. That's different. For he is truth, the Bible says. It's not receiving the law as the standard of righteousness, some cold principles. It's receiving Christ, who is the law, into my heart. He is the standard of righteousness and obedience. He is the law perfectly lived out. Receive him and you receive the law and the character of the Father. It's different, you see. It's not receiving a principle of love alone. That's good. It's receiving Christ, who is love. His very nature, his very life. He is love. Receive he himself. It's not receiving Christ as a sacrifice who died 2,000 years ago for us. It's receiving Christ in person who sacrifices for me. Receive him as the sacrifice. You see, the person in your life. As your hope. As your righteousness. Embracing him, not just things about him. Not what he did, but what he is and who he is. It's not the what and the how of Christianity. It's the who, right? Christianity is Christ. Success in Christianity is Jesus. It's not just doing everything right. It's possessing him in all his rightness and goodness and love and all the rest. It's not just knowing about him. It's knowing him. It's being with him and he being in us and with us. This is Christianity. Laodicea has an absence of Jesus and don't even know that they can be richer than they are, much richer, that they're really poor, according to him, because they have an absence of him. Now, when Christ is always outside trying to get in, we have none of these things. We don't have Jesus. We don't have love. We don't have the truth. We don't have hope. We don't have a sacrifice. We don't have righteousness. They're all in Jesus. They're not in any other place. He's the only source of those things. And in him is all the fullness of the things we need. And only by embracing him will we have those. So without him, we're very unsuccessful and very lacking by his standards. Now, as long as we persist in using the world's criteria, we'll look very successful. But when you begin to judge Christianity by the presence or absence of Jesus, and then what about our public relations? Christ is everything, you see. When the Greeks came down to Jerusalem, they said, we would see Jesus. They didn't say, we want to see your temple. In Matthew 24, the disciples said to Jesus, look at the temple, the beautiful temple. He said, don't look at all these things. They'll all be taken away, not one stone left on another. Don't look at this. The people come to church don't want to see what Hezekiah showed them. He showed them all the wealth, all the things that God had given them when they came over from Babylon. And they came back to get those things from them and they ended up being slaves in Babylon. Hezekiah never did show them his God. Not a bit. His Savior. He didn't do that. He showed them the things that God had blessed them with. They became envious and came back to obtain those things. Even the vessels of the temple. When they come to our church, they're not so impressed with our carpet or chandeliers or pews or even us. They said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Is he here? And you say, but, you know, come and see what we have. See our organ. See our this, our that, you know. See what we have. Take them on a tour of our edifices and all our modern facilities and all these beautiful things. And he said, you know, they don't help me when I'm depressed. They don't help me when I'm guilty. They don't help me when I'm ready to give up hope when I feel lost. I need Jesus, not a church. You see? Not people. I need Jesus. Don't tell me about him. Where is he? I want to see him. I want to know him. I don't know how many thousands have come to this church looking for Jesus. And our churches. And our institutions. Do they find him? Are you sure? Are you sure? It seems to me today the world is crying out. We want to see Jesus. Where is he? Where is he? You see, apart from him, Laodicea looks very good. Very good. But not so good when he comes in. That quotation I read a little while ago in volume 5, page 217. The church has turned back from following Christ, her leader, is steadily retreating toward Egypt. The bottom of the page, and also page 218. Have we not been seeking the friendship and applause of the world rather than the presence of Christ? You know, we get very satisfied when the world says nice things about us. But this too shall pass away. Do they find Jesus here? And do we seek his presence more than acclaim and prestige and bigness? Who or what is the most important of all to us? Are things satisfactory, or must we have Christ? Without Jesus in the heart, there's no conversion. We studied last week about this. Writing his law in our heart is Christ being there, his very presence in me. And this brings up another problem that we have, for the spirit of prophecy has much to say about our lack of conversion. Do you realize that most of us interpret and understand Christ our righteousness by our experience? We try to see how it fits into our experience, and if we assume we've been converted, when we might not have been, for she said few have been, then our understanding of Christ our righteousness is also perverted, judging by our experience. We begin to say, it must be like this because nothing else will fit. Try to discuss Romans 7 with someone, the last dozen or so verses, without putting it in the context of your experience. Try to discuss it. We almost entirely interpret it by our experience, not by the truthfulness of it. Christ, our righteousness, is determined by the presence of Jesus, not your experience. The presence of Jesus. If Christ is in you, you have his righteousness. If he's not in you, you don't. I will not go into all the ramifications of that. He is the only standard of success that exists in the Christian church. There's no other standard. We may literally have Christ in us, is the promise of the Bible. And how seldom we think that we may have him. We think about so many other things. You see, it's the presence of Jesus that determines whether or not Laodicea sees her poverty. She looks good without him. She looks bad when he comes in. In Steps to Christ, page 64 and 65, this is explained so nicely. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you appear in your own eyes. Somehow we have the concept we must appear better and better as we come to him. The closer you come, the more faulty you appear in your own eyes. For your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. See, you now compare with the right person, with the right success. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. And we think they must be gaining power, or we wouldn't see them so clearly. It's evidence they're losing their power when you see them so clearly. We thought just the opposite. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. Can't be there. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But we do not see our own moral deformity. It is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. If we do not see our moral deformity, it's unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. I look very good without Jesus, to me. As long as I'm keeping far enough away so I never see him, I look wonderful, to me. But as soon as you bring me into his presence, then like Isaiah, I say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I feel very, very vile in his presence. Does that mean I'm lost? Not a bit. If you're lost, he wouldn't come into your presence. He wouldn't allow you there. The fact that he permits you there means that you're not lost. He just wants you to discover some things you didn't know. And so we look very bad to ourselves. We're blessed because Christ is there. When we look very good to ourselves, we're failures because Christ isn't there. And it bothers me when I hear us singing such beautiful music about how good we are. It bothers me. It makes many of us feel elated. And we think that God must be for us or we couldn't be so thrillingly successful. But I'm not sure that that's not the tune of another person than Jesus. Nothing, no matter how beautiful, no matter how magnificent, no matter how much sacrifice is required to do it, nothing, no building, no institution, no organization, no group, nothing can take the place of Jesus. Nothing. There is no one like Christ. And we can never find satisfaction in institutions and things. Never. Unless we have Jesus. And know that we have Him and know that we know Him. Then Christianity is Christianity because Jesus is there. Then the hovel becomes a temple. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? Jesus is there. And that's literally true. Poverty becomes riches because I have Jesus. Everything is wonderful because I have Jesus. Nothing can offend. Nothing can upset. Jesus is there. This is the only standard of true Christianity that's ever existed. You cannot find the success of the New Testament church in things. They hardly had a church. They surely didn't have a temple. And yet, the Lord commended them. Friends, I do not know whether you're able to think about this well. Our prejudices become very high and obliterate clear thinking about true Christian success. And we begin to feel picked on and criticized when we look at this thing as the Bible teaches it in Spirit of Prophecy. And we object. And the truth is that the critics are sometimes our best friends. And those who tell us about our good PR are our worst enemies, even though they mean well. Our worst enemies. They're lulling us into sleep and complacency so they will not understand we're Christless until it's too late. And we wish those who sound negative and pessimistic would just be quiet and let us slumber on. But that is a dire condition. Very, very dangerous. Jesus is so wonderful. He is so precious. He is everything. And we must go back and make sure He dwells in our hearts and that we have not walked off and left Him. The illness of the church is Christlessness. There are many deficiencies, but they all are supplied in Jesus. Christlessness, the absence of Jesus. Therefore, we may literally possess Him, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. The Bible says many received Him, them gave He authority or power to become the sons of God. And in 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12 says, He that hath the Son hath life. You may have Him. God so loved the world, He didn't just give us power. He didn't just give us help or blessings or things. He gave us of Himself. He gave us Jesus. You may have Him. God has given Him to you. If you only accept the things He has, He will say, as a wealthy man said to me, you love my money, but you don't love me. And many love Jesus' power, but they don't love Jesus. They want His power to heal, but they love His power, they don't love Him, because they don't ask Him to come. They want Him to bring the peace into their home and help them. They love His help, but they don't want Him to stay. They want His help for more money and more education, more things and more this and more that. But they don't want Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, you may have me, all of me, everything I have, I'm yours. Will you receive me? Will you embrace me? Will you fall in love with me? So that you'll never let me go, as I don't want you to go either. Don't you want me, or do you just want what I have, what I own, what I'm able to do? It's like a man, you know, your plumbing stopped up in the middle of the night. He's a good friend. You call him on the phone and say, hey, you know, the bathroom's flooding. Please come over. I need your help. So he comes over in the middle of the night and picks up your plumbing, and the next day you see him on the street and don't even say hello to him. Don't even thank him. We do that to Jesus, you know. In our desperation and emergencies, we cry out, oh Lord, you have the help, you know, fix up my plumbing. Fix up my emotions, fix up my heart, fix up my family, fix up my job, fix up my mind, fix me up. And he said, when are we going to be friends? So we never part. So that you always have me and not just my help when you need. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He's been knocking a long time. And Laodicea has said, we're doing fine. We get along just fine. We don't really need you. And he said, that's a strange kind of deception. That Christians don't need Christ? Why not? Have you really discovered what Christianity is all about if you can get along without Jesus? Haven't you just been going along with the worldly ideas of success and never have seen me? And all the time I'm knocking because I want to come in with you. You're very special to me, very precious. What a different church we'll be. What a different home. What a different life. What a different institution, school or hospital, whatever it be, how different it'll be when Jesus comes in and abides or stays, as the Bible teaches. Some would take this as very violent criticism, as very negative, and it'd go away with a very dismal, hopeless, despairing condition. The Lord isn't saying that. The Lord is saying, how can you get along without me? And then sing, Jesus is all the world to me. How can you do that? How can you call this Christianity and not possess me? How can you do that? How can you talk about me and not know me? How can you claim to follow me and not follow me? How can you do this? And I think, you know, with weeping in his voice and his eyes, he said, how often I would have gathered you, I want you. I want to come into you. But you would not. Why will you die when I want to make you live? The most pathetic thing I can think of is Christians without Jesus. Adventists who are longing to see him come haven't found him. The Lord is not pointing the finger and finding fault and condemning. He's hurt. He's hurt. That we could substitute all these things, you know, for the beauties of Jesus. He can't imagine how you can love a building or an institution more than him. He can't imagine how you can love money or blessings more than him. It's unbelievable to him. He can't imagine how he can always be asking for the help that he has to offer and not want him. And today he's knocking. And he's saying, when will you let me in? Right inside. And keep me there and never let me go. That you might have all that I am and all that I mean. Seek not just for his blessings, but for Jesus himself. This is Christ our righteousness, for his righteousness. This is Christ our Savior, for his salvation. This is Christ our love. This is Christ our success, is it not? This is everything, for Christ is everything. And when you let him inside, then the Christian is successful because Jesus is there. There is nothing so precious as Jesus. May we this day choose Christ above every other thing and every other person until truly he is all the world to you and to me. Thank you.